University Free that I rapidly began to realize that a part of my role involved doing hospital visitations. Some of you may know, either maybe you've had a loved one in the hospital, and you know that visiting can sometimes be a bit hard, right? You go in, and especially if you don't know the room number, it's how do you get information, and then you get to whatever floor, and okay, can I go into the room or not? Right? And unless you are immediate family, sometimes that can really be a problem. This is what I confronted. This is what I was running into during my early months as a pastor at First E Free, as I would go to visit, and I would try to ask the nurse, okay, I'm here to visit, Bill. Who are you? I'm Kevin. And of course they would immediately, are you part of the family? Well, no. And sometimes it resulted in this long, awkward back and forth where they're trying to figure out who are you and why are you here and can we tell you anything? Until finally it clicked with me one day, I'm a pastor, right? So I decided, you know what? I'm going to walk into that hospital. I got my Bible in hand, come right up to the nurse's station. Hi, my name is Pastor Kevin. I'm here to visit so-and-so. They're one of my parishioners. Oh, yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, right now they're out at, getting a scan. They'll be back in about 5 minutes. The difference was I was being what I actually am. In the first one, I was Buddy Kevin, just someone off the street like anyone else. In the second example, I was acting like the pastor that I am. Our call today out of Ephesians chapter 4 is going to be exactly that. If you are a Christian this morning, if that is not just a label that you choose on some form, but if that word describes who you actually are as someone who trusts Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin, that he is your Savior and King who is now preparing a place for you and someday you will join him, right? If that's what you believe, then Paul's call for you is simply this. Here's the summary of everything I'm going to say today. It's to be what you now are. To be what you now are. If you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are a lot of description. It's what Jesus has done, right? So just to take a few examples, we have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1. We have been saved not by our own efforts, not by our own works, but by grace through faith. And what's more, this salvation is available and offered to everyone. Not just the Jews as God's chosen people, which is what they would have thought of in the first century, but even to Gentiles, that is to say, non-Jews, that they're included in this offer of salvation too. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Then, most recently, we read about how the Lord is saving people from every tribe and tongue and nation in order to make one new people, not a mishmash. We've got some Jews over here and some Gentiles over here, and this is where the Jews are going to hang out in heaven, and the Gentiles have this room over. No, but instead, Paul has given this amazing picture that there is one people of God with one identity rooted in one Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 3. Divine care and calling and inheritance and unity and new identity, right? These are blessings beyond compare. But you would be forgiven if you had reached this point in Paul's letter and said, okay, that's great. Now what? That's wonderful. Pastor, I've put those in kind of my mental Rolodex. I'm good. Check. What do I do with that, though? I don't disagree with it. I'm sure I believe it. yet is there more for us? Is our role as God's people simply to sit back and soak? We just bide time, wait, tread water until the day when Christ returns. This morning we enter the second half of the letter to the Ephesians, and the second half is all about responding to the glorious truths that Paul has given us in the first half. So if the first half is a lot of this is what has been done, this is what has happened, this is what Jesus has promised, the second half is, now how do you live in light of that? What does this mean for us as a church, First E-Free? Or, to get later in Ephesians, husbands and wives, how does this change your marriage? Children and parents, or all kinds of categories, how does the gospel change us? So this morning, if you've ever wondered if the Christian life actually changes people, if it's actually more than just kind of a demographic category, but something that really does matters, or maybe you're one who's thought, you know, okay, I believe this, but now what? How should I be changed? Well, then we have a treat today, because we're going to see Paul entering into exactly that question and that goal in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you're not already there, I would encourage you to join me. You need to hear what God has said far more than what Pastor Kevin says. And I want you to see God's words for yourself. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find Ephesians in the table of contents. It'll be toward the back of the book. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Paul's writing, and he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I just want to pause there for a second, because we need to see this call. Notice it's not just a call for Paul. If you are a Christian, this is God's call for you. All right, so everything that we're going to read from Paul today ends up being summarized here in verse 1. All right, you have Paul, a man who so believes in his God-given mission that he is willing to suffer imprisonment for it. He gives this call to the Ephesians and by extension to us. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Or, in short, because of the amazing blessing and inheritance that you have in Jesus, because you bear the family name as a Christian, because Jesus is at work in you and in us as a church, right? Because of all of this, live in a way that reflects who you now are. And that's Paul's call. Now, we're going to detail some of the way to do that in a moment. But for now, you need to ask yourself if you actually believe this. Do you trust this Savior for your salvation? If you do, that means your name has changed. Your eternal address is different. Your goals and dreams have been transformed, right? Because you've been adopted. Adopted into a new family, one that prizes things very different from what the world prizes. Paul's call for you then is to embrace that new identity, right? To live it out, to lean into it, to be clothed in it and hold nothing back. And I know a number of you have been watching the Olympics here. Over these past days, my family and I have enjoyed that too. One of the things that marks every single athlete there that you can tell, you can see it, you can hear it when they're interviewed, is their identity as an athlete at the Olympics. And I wonder, are we so passionate about our identity in Christ Jesus? To be a Christian is nothing small or light. It's not adding just another layer or another identity to what you already have. It's not some additional aspect to your life, some new characteristic, some influence upon you. No, to be a Christian is to be entirely transformed. And what's more, to be willing to be yet further transformed from this day until the day when you are called home. Our desire must be to be more like Christ and less like ourselves prior to knowing Christ. Take heed now, then, right? Be an honest Christian. By honest, I mean if you claim Christ, then take your marching orders from him and hold nothing back. So what does that look like then? And we've got the call here from Paul, ultimately, that we would walk in a manner worthy of these great miraculous works of our King and Savior. What then does that look like? Well, look at verse 2 and we'll start to see it unpacked. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? This is the way. So Paul gives 5 examples here. More is said elsewhere in the New Testament, but these 5 are fundamental. They are foundational. They're basic. Not because they're easy or so elementary that we just move past them and who cares. Right? The foundation of a building is a pretty basic idea with footings and how is the load of the building going to sit on it. And yet, as basic as that is, if you mess that up, the entire building is pointless. It will not last if it will not stand. Or perhaps you want to think of it, using another sports metaphor, of a baseball player. Right? We're not quite to warm enough yet, but we're close. Right? No matter how good a baseball player ever becomes, they still have to throw and catch the ball. Right? I mean, if you can't do that, nothing else matters. Or take a leader, for example. A leader could be a great communicator, you know, really, really magnetic and sort of charismatic and can connect well with a crowd. But if that leader doesn't actually know their business, if they have no clue about the audience they're trying to speak with, it's really not going to matter how nice they say things. So it is here. These are attributes which are foundational to living as a Christian. I want you to notice that they all describe something that Jesus exhibited to the disciples. Right? They're not just, Paul's not just kind of pulling these out of thin air. These are things that Christ's first disciples would have seen firsthand and that are now being passed on to the next generations of disciples. So, Jesus defined humility. He's a king, but he didn't demand his rights as a king. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says it this way. There he wrote, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There is no leader of this nation or any other who has this kind of humility. Jesus is absolutely unique. Right? The king who deserves all and yet gives up all. This is the humility of Christ. The humility that Jesus calls you and I to then is nothing short of what he himself embraced. And the humility that he calls you to is costly. Make no mistake. And yet it is worth it. This is part of being Christ-like. What's more, Christ's gentleness towards sinners is one of the most remarkable parts of his life and ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This gentleness, that's That's something we really undervalue in our world today, and yet the King of Kings defines his own heart in this way. Shouldn't we? His patience with the disciples was unparalleled, and his love unequaled at the cross. You need only think of instances such as restoring Peter after Peter had denied him in front of others. Certainly there's even more than that, but the point's the same. How is a Christian supposed to live and respond to the work of Christ? It's by taking him as our example, by imitating him. To use kind of Sermon on the Mount sort of language, what Paul was describing here is what a kingdom person pursues. This is what it looks like to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Now, I've mentioned four aspects. There's one more, just as crucial. We're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It'll be this example that Paul chooses to expand upon. I think that's telling. Unity has always been hard. But before we read the next verses, make sure you see two crucial truths here. All right, here's the first. Unity isn't something that you or I create. Right, so often we kind of think that way, or we even told that. But no, here we see this is Jesus. Jesus has already given unity to his church. The biggest example in Ephesians being uniting those of Jewish backgrounds and those of Gentile backgrounds. He's made them into one new people who worship and adore only him. Right, so our role then is not to create something new. Jesus has done the impossible already. Rather, our role is to maintain, to be a part of what Christ has already given. And so we are to pursue peace, right? Peace with each other, you know, as fellow image bearers of God, this sort of horizontally, as we enjoy peace vertically with our Savior, with the one who has purchased it for us. But why? Right? Why is peace such a big deal? This is the second thing we need to see. And that's a pressing concern and question even in our own day when we think that peace and unity are kind of nice to have, but they sound a little squishy, a little bit suspect at times. Why is it so important that Paul would bring this up now countless times, actually, by the time we've reached chapter 4? I mean, you and I are fed a daily diet of individualism, of absolutes, of expressing ourselves. So why do we pursue unity even more than those? Well, Paul gives us his reasoning next. This is the why. You find it starting in verse 4. He writes that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right? You can't miss how often the word one repeats in these verses. Unity matters because it displays something about what we believe. One body of Christ, one Holy Spirit, which means that our calling is something specific. It's not just vague or general or kind of, okay, to be a Christian is meh. No, instead we have one hope, Christ alone. We have one faith that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. And we have one baptism representing Christ's own death, burial, resurrection, which is what awaits every believer. We worship one God, not a pantheon, not a choose-your-own-adventure sort of religion. And we have one Father, one true God, one glorious God who rules over everyone and everything. Brothers and sisters, it's not too much of a stretch to say it this way then. The goal of Christian faith is unity. Not in the, can't we all just sort of get along sense? No, unity between our holy God and we sinful people. Union between his created people made in his own image. Unity in and because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so first, E3, we prize unity because unity is what we're called to. Unity is the goal of our faith. Unity is what we see from our King. Right, so often, I think we misunderstand. We think that the reason that unity matters for Christians is just so that we won't have disagreements or arguments. That's good. I don't like disagreement personally. I hope you don't either. But we're actually after something bigger. Right? We're after unity because unity shows the world something about our King. That's why it matters. You and I both know that unity is elusive. It's hard to find. When you have it, it's even harder to maintain. Right? There's a reason that so many wars and arguments and disagreements, and there's so much disunity, and that reason the Bible has a word for, and it's called sin. The good news is that Jesus Christ has disarmed that foe. Its remnants remain, yes, but even those will be done away with when our King returns. So does that mean that unity will always remain just kind of out of reach in this life? Hey, we're going somewhere great, but we got to go through. All right, here's how I think of it, right? No offense to any of you who live in South Dakota. Right, when you plan your vacation to the Badlands and to the Black Hills, you know, it's glorious. It's amazing. But you know what? You got to go through Chamberlain to get there. And there's a lot of hours of just, right? I mean, if ever there was a need for a self-driving car, that's probably it. Right? Is that what unity, like, hey, it's going to be awesome someday. It's going to be great. We just got to kind of survive the journey. Is that what it is? No. Paul actually has a bigger picture for right now, this life. That's what we'll close with. It starts in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And Kevin, what on earth does that have to do with you? Knew our Old Testament better, it would make a lot more sense. Right? This is the how. How can we have this kind of unity, at least a foretaste of it in this life? What's the basis or possibility for striving after a unity the likes of which our world has never experienced, will never bring about? Right? No peace treaty, no UN mission, no... No, we're after something bigger and better, something that is actually miraculous. What's that going to look like? How? Well, Paul's answer is simply this. Such unity comes about through the gift of God to us in Jesus Christ. He's quoting from Psalm 68 to make the point that the God who delivered his people from the horrors and wickedness of Egypt... Go read the whole psalm if you need to kind of brush up and get that context. That same God who did that miraculous rescue will do how much more for his people in eternity. Right? He will deliver his people by giving us all that we need. Salvation in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Right? This is more than giving manna in the wilderness. This is the true manna, the bread of life that will sustain you here and now and forever. And that is what our God gives to his people. He will deliver his people by defeating our foes, sin and death. And this Jesus has done at the cross. And so our God does. does it in the most radical and costly and amazing way possible. Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, fulfilled his mission by dying on the cross, the death of the worst of sinners. In so doing, he has paid for your sins and for mine. Mission accomplished, then he has returned to heaven, and even now, we read, prepares a place for those who trust him. And the God of the universe, dear Christian, invites you into that reality, not just someday, not just when you hit the Badlands, but all the way through. And the second you leave Sioux Falls, all the way through Chamberlain, and all the way over. That is what our God calls you to be a part of. Dear First Ephraim, we pursue unity because we're pursuing Jesus. Start by asking yourself this question. How can I pursue the people of First Ephraim in the love of Christ today? What's that going to look like as you prepare on Sunday morning to come to church? How can you be part of what God is doing here? What's that going to look like on Monday? Can it look like something? Reaching out, a text, a phone call, meeting up with someone? How's that going to change your work week and your weekend? As you answer that in ways large and small, with what you do and don't say to each other, what you do and don't pray for one another, the things that you want to see here at First Ephraim and the things that you desperately hope we don't turn into, as you answer and think through all those ways, large and small, understand that this is the call. It's that you are to pursue what Jesus Christ himself has lived and exampled and calls us to. So what are our marching orders, First Ephraim? Simply this. Walk in humility, prize gentleness, cultivate patience, love one another, seek after unity. And Heavenly Father, this is not our checklist. If it is, then we've already failed. Instead, Lord, this is what Jesus Christ has already won for us and calls us to live in. Mighty God, through your Spirit at work in your church, our prayer is that you would give us a mind and a heart to be what we are, to live as we now are in Jesus. Certainly, Lord, that does look like practical ways. There are times when we need to bite our tongues. There are times when we need to say, this isn't what I want. What would care well? What would example Jesus well to this person or that group? Yes, Lord, very practical. And yet, Father, let us never lose sight of the big picture, that we do this not just to be nice people, not just to be agreeable. No, instead we do this because this is what Christ our King has done. We pursue these things because this is what will become.